You turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll return to the book of Mark next week, but today we're going to look at the book of Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 17. It's a longer passage, but I think it really forms a unit that we do well to consider together with what lies before us. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray once more. What we have just read, Father, is your word. It is true, and it is eternal, and it is powerful. And I pray that it will do its work in us here today. We need its work enlightening us, convicting us, challenging us, comforting us, empowering us. And we come to you asking that you will do for each one of us what needs to be done this day. You're the God who is here. You're the God who knows every single one of us. And we come before you that you would do your work for your great name's sake, for your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. You've probably heard, as I have a number of times, there are commercials on the radio at least, that identity theft is the fastest growing criminal activity in the United States. That's what they say. But identity theft is really not new. In fact, it began in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempted Eve with the promise that she could be like God, that she could exchange her identity as a creature made in the image of God to be like the Creator God, to be her own God. That false identity was something that she could never possess. But we are still facing the same lies today. We fast forward to the temptation of Jesus in the garden, in the desert, by Satan. Satan questioned his identity. Twice he says to him, "If you are the Son of God, then turn these rocks, these stones into bread, or jump down from the temple and not be hurt." Do a spectacular miracle, tempting Jesus to exchange his identity as one who came to die for sinners, the savior of sinners, to the identity of a superman, a superhero. That same kind of temptation to exchange our identity for something other than what we are stays with us till today. Here in this letter to the church in Colossae, Paul emphasizes the identity of these new believers because they are being influenced by teachers who said they really didn't have enough. That is, believing in Jesus was good. It's good for them. But they really needed something more. And these teachers were ready to supply that. In our day, we have a variation of that teaching in that people may tell you, believing in Jesus is a good thing for you. It's good for you. But you need to see that Jesus is not for everyone. You need to see that good can be found in all religions. In fact, God can be found through all religions. All roads lead to God, so we are told. So you need to expand your mind to comprehend the complexities of truth and the variations of the various cultural mega narratives that populate our world. Paul's answer to the teachers in his day is the same as it is today, and it's found in chapter 1 of this book, verses 15 through 20. Paul says about Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Paul says, Christ is everything you need. And more. You don't need anything else. You don't need to expand your horizons to embrace other ideas of what ultimate reality is about. Jesus is the answer. He is enough. He's enough for you. But not only that, Paul wants the believers in Colossae to know that they are united, that they are one with this glorious Christ. They are in him. In the previous chapter, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, he says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul says that it's of absolute importance that the believers in Colossae understand that they are united with this glorious Christ who is enough and more for everything and everyone. Now, with this background, we can look at the passage in chapter 3 that we read. Paul lays out the practical implications of what it means to be united with Christ. That is, it's not just an incredibly wonderful truth, theological truth that's removed from us, it has very practical implications. And so he says, because you are united with Christ, this is what you need to do. You need to seek the things that matter. That is, your identity is not here on the horizontal level, as pleasant and really wonderful as it can be sometimes. This is not your identity. You are in Christ. Because you are in Christ, cultivate your passions and pleasures so that they are centered on God Himself. This is a deliberate, conscious work that God calls us to do. Because you are in Christ, now make every effort to make that real, to live it out. So we are to center on God Himself, because that's where our identity really is, as being in Christ. We are to consider who He is, what He is like, what He has done, what He's doing, and what He will do. He is to be the background noise of our daily life, where our minds go when there's nothing else to think about, when we don't have to think on the task at hand. Paul tells us in verse 3 why this is to be our priority in life. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have died, something that took place 2,000 years ago, and now your life is, in the present tense, hidden with Christ in God. Here is his 2-point reason, then, for pursuing a deeper, heartfelt knowledge and communion with God. What our life is to be really focused on. And the first one is, you have died with Christ. If you belong to Jesus, if He is the one that you have trusted in to take the wrath of God on your behalf, and you've been born into His family because the Spirit of God has worked faith in you to embrace Christ and to rest in Him, then Christ's death was your death. The death sentence on your own individual rebellious life was executed then. It is a sure, done deal. You will not take the sin nature that you were born with past your last breath. It has been dealt with. You have died with Christ. The death of that rebel sin nature you inherited from Adam, that nature was not eradicated, but it died. The power of the sin nature was broken at the cross. It's similar to, at least the way that I think of it, it's similar to what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. God told them, the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Well, in fact, they didn't die. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here, right? I mean, they went on living. But several things did happen. They did die in relationship to God. They were cut off from God. There was all kinds of death things that were happening in their relationship with each other as well. But set in motion was their physical death at that moment that then finally took them some years later. And in a similar way, that at the cross, the sin nature in God's people was pronounced dead. And it was, in a sense, put on life support. Its heart has stopped beating. It's gasping for air. And it will be flatlined when you die. That sin nature is doomed. Just a slow death, but it's dead. That means that the power of the sin nature within the people of God is broken. God says that's what our identity is. He says that's what's really true about us. Now, he tells us to believe the truth. The army, one of its famous slogans back years and years ago, I don't know what it is still today, be all that you can be, right? Wow. In a way, they stole that from the Word of God. No, God says, be all that you can be, children of God. You can be one who lives as one who has conquered sin because Christ did. You can be as one who has a hope for the future because Christ has given it to you. Be all that you can be. Live your identity. That's who you really are. The power of sin has been broken in three ways. The power of the guilt of sin, your sin, is gone. That's what God says. He says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now, at this moment, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God says that's what's true about you. There's no guilt. We sang that song. We need to embrace this glorious truth that if we are in Christ, God has said that he will not hold us guilty any longer. And because of that, we can confess our sin when we do sin, because we know that we don't have to pay for it. We don't have to be punished for it because Christ was punished. There are consequences, yes. And there are things that can't be reversed sometimes because of our sin. But the guilt, in God's perspective, what God says, you're no longer guilty in his sight. The power of that guilt has been broken. And so when we've been forgiven, when we've confessed our sin, named our sin, God says we need to be confident that the power of that sin and its guilt is gone. Secondly, the power of sin's hold or grip on you is gone. In Romans 6:7, Paul writes, for one who has died has been set free from sin. That's pretty obvious, right? And so he says, well, you died with Christ. Therefore, you need to see yourself as one who is no longer one who practices sin. That sin has lost its hold. You're no longer its slave. You're no longer holding to it. It has been broken. And Paul says, embrace that identity as one who has been set free. And thirdly, the power of sin's presence in you has also been broken. Because the sin nature will not follow you into heaven. It's done. This is the power of the cross. And Paul tells us what we're to do when we see our sin nature showing itself in various kinds of activities that he names here, in forms of sexual immorality, impurity, insatiable lust. He says, that's not who you are anymore. You used to be that way, but that's not you anymore. That's not your future, and it must not be your present. You must not put your passions, your affections on those things that have been crucified with Christ. That's what Christ was crucified for. So why would you live in that which has already been condemned to death on the cross of Christ? So we are to kill it, to put it to death, to mortify it. That is, to consider it no longer part of our life, to give no place to it anymore, because it's not my God-given identity. That's not who I am. You are a new creation in Christ. That sin nature will be extinguished with you, or in you, with your last breath. Now, killing it involves naming it in confession. And then he adds some more activities of the sin nature to make it clear. Anger, wrath, malice, evil motives, slander, obscene talk, and things like that. He says, make war on them. Get them out of your mind. Get them out of your life. Because that's not the real you any longer, if you belong to Christ. The cross is necessary. Without the cross of Calvary, the empty tomb on Easter morning is nothing but an interesting story, a fluke, some kind of phenomenon that took place. It's inexplainable perhaps, but it has really no power for me today. Without the cross, the empty tomb is really not significant. But without the empty tomb, the cross is nothing but a story of injustice on an innocent man, a good man. The cross dealt with our sin and shows us what God thinks of it. But Paul tells us that we are not only united with Christ in his death, but also in his resurrection and ascension. Because he rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, he gave the Holy Spirit to his people. That we become then the place, the ones in whom God dwells. And the Holy Spirit within is the one who produces his fruit, the consequences of his being in our lives, the character of Christ. So our identity is not finally what we have been freed from, that is, our sin, from the guilt, power, and presence of sin, but finally our identity is what we've been called to, a life that reflects the glory of God, to glorify and enjoy God forever, as we've been looking at in Sunday school. That is what our identity is, one who's destined for the eternal honeymoon with God. That is who the people of God are, to reflect his glory in all of his holiness and beauty. So, Paul says, since you are united with Christ, and your identity is in the crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord of glory, then put off the old self, because that's not the real you anymore, and put on the new self. And how do you do that exactly? What does that look like? Well, here are some components of putting on the new self that he gives here in this second section that I read from verses 12 to 17. First, be at peace with the assurance that you are chosen by God. Make sure that you know that you belong to Christ. That's where it begins. Make sure that Christ is your only hope. That you know your problem was guilt, rightly deserving the judgment of God, and that the Spirit of God has opened you, your mind and heart, to see that Christ is the answer for that. He's the one who solved your guilt problem. So there's a new nature then to live out that God has put within us. And then secondly, he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. God communicates to us through his word. The Spirit of God takes his word and makes it live within us. And so the way that we look upon life, upon ourselves, upon everything, is to be filtered through the word of God. That's how we are to put on the new self, by having the word of God become our clothing, so to speak, that which through which we interact with our environment. And then in the midst of that, he says, be thankful. That is a sense of humility before God, knowing that we don't deserve anything from him, but he's blessed us with his mercy. He's poured out upon us all kinds of good things. And then we are to find encouragement, fourthly, and accountability in the body of Christ. You can't be rightly clothed in the way that God wants us to be as his people if you're not part of the body of Christ. You can't get dressed by yourself. And you know, we know that. We have mirrors that we look at if we're by ourselves, but it's helpful to have other people say, oh, you know, you need to tuck your shirt in, your tie's crooked, whatever it is. And we need people to help us dress properly. We need the accountability and encouragement of the body of Christ, or we're not going to be putting on the new nature the way that God has told us to. And as part of that, there is worship together. That is growing in worship of the living God. So that it's not something that we just learn to do and we've got that down now. Worship is something that we are to grow together in becoming more and more caught up with the wonder and grace of God. The church is a living organism, and it's got to develop. And so the church is to develop in worship. And that is the way that we're helped in putting on Christ. And lastly, make it a conscious activity of your mind to glorify and enjoy God. We must be intentional. This is what I want my life to be about. Yes, I have to do other things. I have to work. I have to go to school. I have to take care of my family. I have to take care of where I live. All kinds of issues in life that demand our time. But behind all that, there is to be the conscious activity of our heart. I want to glorify and I want to enjoy God in the midst of all this. And that is putting on the new self, which is what God has destined us for. The old self is a drag. I don't want that. I want to get rid of it. I want to kick it off and get rid of those weights that are pulling me back. And I want to go forward with the new life, the new self, the redeemed self, the eternal self, the real self that Christ has purchased with his blood. That's the future for his people. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, Your future is not the things of this life. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, if you didn't tell us about ourselves, we would be clueless as to what really the issues are in our lives. But you tell us. But it's so that we can find the solution to our guilt through the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, so that we can live a life that's not earthbound, but bound for heaven. And I pray that each one of us here who has questions and issues and failures that loom up in our minds, that we will be led by your Spirit to find your answers that you give to us in your word. And that we will become those who put off the old self and put on the new self that's destined for glory. I thank you for the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that you're at work to make men and women, boys and girls, embrace that truth because you're calling a people for yourself. And you're excited about it. You're passionate about calling your people to sit at your table, to live with you forever, to enjoy you and to marvel at you, to delight in you. Lord, may we be part of that group. May you bring others into that group, from this group here in this room. In Jesus' name, amen.